I would imagine there are days when almost every wife would either sell or trade her husband. She might even be willing to release him outright with no compensation whatsoever, not even a future 25th round draft choice. You know. She's had it with men. I read a little anecdote in Reader's Digest some time ago about a woman whose dog had a surprise litter of puppies, which they tried unsuccessfully to get rid of. And her husband's patience began to wear thinner than usual, cleaning up the mess for the last few weeks. And finally, he angrily issued an ultimatum. "Either those dogs go or I go," he said. 2 days later, this ad appeared in the local newspaper. "Husband says either he or puppies must go. Puppies are adorable, fat, mixed breed. Husband is cross and unsympathetic. Your choice, free." Now, what is it about us husbands that drive our wives home to mother, or into the counselor's office, or to the brink of a mental breakdown, or into the arms of another man, where they're usually not any happier than they were first time around? Gary Smalley, in a very helpful book entitled For Better or For Best, lists 8 of the major complaints wives have against their husbands. Let me read them. They pick at their wives' faults, sometimes in public as well as in private. They refuse to give their wives their undivided attention. They don't help around the house. They view their own activities as more important than their wives' needs and desires. They try to explain and lecture rather than understand and empathize. They act as though they're superior. They show preference to others over their wives. And they neglect the little expressions of affection that are so important to wives. I could probably add a few that I've heard with some regularity. They refuse to provide spiritual leadership in the home. They take their wives for granted. They compare their wives with other women. They watch too much TV. Could probably list a few more, and so could you, couldn't you, ladies? But I would imagine that that would suffice to make the point I'm trying to make right here. The point is that you don't really feel very important to your husband, do you? And furthermore, you don't see much hope of changing it, do you? And for that reason, there have been days when you thought that maybe you would be better off without him, haven't you? Well, I have good news from the scripture this morning. The good news is that your husband can change and grow. And you hold one of the keys to his change and growth. Now, he has a responsibility before the Lord to change and grow, whether you help him or not. But you do hold one of the keys. And that key is understanding 2 great truths from God's Word and practicing those truths in everyday living. And they're the same truths we learned about your husband. Who you are and what God wants you to do. 2 things. If you will learn those things and practice them, it can make a difference in your marriage. And those 2 things really summarize 3 words which I would like to call wise words for wives. The first word has to do with who you are. And for this we need to start at the beginning, all the way back to creation. Genesis 2:18. Do you have your Bible open to Genesis 2? Look at verse 18, please. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Whom did God create the wife to be? The key word, the wise word, is helper. God made you to be a helper, an assistant, one who aids, one who supports. Not just any kind of helper, a very specific and special kind of helper. There are 2 words here in the Hebrew text. And they mean literally a help of his like, or a helper like him, one like the man, agreeing with him, suitable to him, compatible with him, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. Now, God was man's helper, but God didn't have a physical body like Adam had. The animals were Adam's helpers. But the animals didn't have a soul like Adam had. He couldn't commune with them. He needed a helper like him, the scripture says. Now, we've coined the word helpmeet in our day. The King James actually coined that word. But that may be confusing unless we understand that it means a helper meet for him or suitable to him. That's really the meaning of the term. Now, why does man need a helper? Well, it's because God made him to be a social creature who needs communion and companionship to fulfill him. See it in verse 18? It is not good for the man to be alone. And it's also because he may not be able to carry out God's plan for his life without a helper. Back in chapter 1 and verse 28, God told him to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He can't do that without a helper. Furthermore, God told him to subdue the earth and rule it. Contrary to what most men think, he can't do that without a helper either. Unless God has given a man the gift of celibacy, he needs a helper to be what God wants him to be and do what God wants him to do. Some men have that gift. God wants them to remain single. But unless they do, God says he needs a helper. The person God made for Adam complemented him, completed him, made up for his deficiencies. She was like him, and yet she was different enough from him to fill in the missing pieces that he needed in order to be what God wanted him to be and do what God wanted him to do. Now, I know the feminists don't like what I'm saying this morning. They consider it to be a put-down, and nothing I say will probably change their minds. But it is no put-down at all, folks. We husbands could actually take it as a put-down. I mean, that God says we're not capable of carrying out his plan for our lives without our wives' help could be construed to be a put-down. But it isn't a put-down for either one. God made us to need each other. And incidentally, the word God used for helper here is the same word he uses of himself on a number of occasions. In Psalm 33, we read, he is our help and our shield. In Psalm 70, we read, thou art my help and my deliverer. In Psalm 121, we read, my help comes from the Lord. It's the same Hebrew word. And my wife is not my God, but God does want to use my wife to accomplish some of the same things in my life that he wants to accomplish. Things like pointing out my weaknesses. Things like making me more sensitive to people and their needs. Things like helping me grow. She can help me. Being my helpmeet means helping me become all that God wants me to be. That's her responsibility. That's why God gave her to me. Now, that's not demeaning. It's a high and lofty position. Helpers are indispensable in life. Can you imagine a doctor trying to perform major surgery without helpers? It might be called murder rather than surgery unless he had someone to assist him. Can you imagine a general trying to carry on a military campaign without helpers? It would be certain suicide. And it is just as foolish for us men to try to fulfill God's plan for our lives without the help of our wives. Just as foolish. Who are you, wife? God says you're a helpmeet. That's a wise word for you to learn. And when you begin to understand it biblically, it will bring great joy to your life, and it will enable you to keep on keeping on, even when your needs are not being met to your satisfaction. In fact, God wants you to help your husband grow in that very area of his life, in his ability to meet your needs. He wants you to help him in that. And he makes available you, not only does he tell you how to do it, but he makes available you the power to do it through his indwelling spirit. And that leads us to the second major truth you need to understand. You know who you are. God says you are a helpmeet. Now you need to know what you do. What God wants you to do. And while there was one key word to describe the husband's responsibilities in a marriage, that word being love, There are two key words to describe a wife's responsibility in a marriage. The words are submit and respect. Two more wise words for wives. Let's talk about the first one, submit. Turn, please, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, the key New Testament passage on marriage. We've been here many times before. We'll come back to it many times again because it is obviously a subject we need to deal with. In view of crumbling marriages in Christian homes, that must so grieve the heart of God. Let's look at it. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Excuse me. Now, according to verse 21, which I did not read, every believer is to cultivate a submissive spirit toward every other believer. That goes for husbands as well. There will be times when a husband does what his wife wants to do, or wants him to do, rather than what he wants to do, because he knows in his heart that that's what's best for her. And since he loves her, and love always does what's best for the one loved, and love always reaches out and ministers to the other's needs even before its own, he'll submit. He will do that, according to verse 21. But yet the Scripture does teach that wives particularly, in a very special sense, are to cultivate a submissive spirit. In fact, it says it six times in the New Testament. Twice here, once in verse 22, once in verse 24. It says it in Colossians 3. It says it in Titus 2, and it says it twice in 1 Peter 3. Six times. Evidently, God considers that to be extremely important, wives. And it does make sense, if you think about it for a moment. That's what helpers do. I mean, they may express their opinions, and they may give their advice, and they may contribute their insights, and encourage and support, and lend a hand with their own particular gifts and abilities. But in the final analysis, they submit to the discretion of the ones they help. They must. I mean, think about that surgeon again, will you? He needs those helpers. But can you imagine what the surgery would be like if those helpers refused to follow his lead and commit themselves to his discretion and did what they wanted to do or argued with him and resisted him? There would be a great deal of problem both with the doctor and with the patient. Can you imagine that general going to war and his helpers not submitting to his leadership? Everyone would be in trouble. Helpers have to submit. And that's the way God had it arranged in the home. A wife has the responsibility of expressing her opinion. She's a helper. She must offer her advice lovingly, graciously, calmly. But after she's expressed it and her husband understands it, then God wants her to happily commit herself to her husband's discretion. She does that, according to verse 22, as to the Lord, because it's what the Lord wants her to do. It's what he's revealed in his word that he wants her to do. It makes her submission to her husband a kind of gauge of her submission to the Lord, doesn't it? It also makes the home run more smoothly. And it communicates to her husband how important he is to her. How much she values him. Now, how does a wife submit to her husband? What does submission involve? How can she demonstrate a submissive spirit? Let me make two suggestions, and they're written there in the outline provided for you. The first is by responding to him positively. Some women were raised in a negative atmosphere. They were made to feel as though they seldom said or did anything right. They were contradicted. They were put down regularly. And now that's the way they treat others. That's the way they were raised. That's the way they are. And that's the way they treat others. So they're quick to disagree with their husbands. Quick to contradict them. Quick to resist them. It's just part of their nature. Some women, in addition to that, are extremely opinionated or self-willed. And they're sure they're right. Maybe they're very intelligent. Consequently, it's difficult for them to accept their husband's opinions. Their negative responses may come spewing out even before the poor guy gets finished his sentence. I mean, they know what he's going to say anyway, and he's wrong, so why let him finish the sentence, you know? Or he's got ulterior motives for what he's saying, so why should I even listen to this? There's so many different ways to respond negatively. I mean, an infinite variety. A frown, a sigh, rolling the eyes back into the head, you know, that's a favorite. Caustic comments, like, where did you ever get a stupid idea like that? Or, you know, nice things like that. That let your husband know that you really don't think he's qualified to be the leader. And I can tell you that someday you will be sitting in a counselor's office complaining that your husband won't be the leader in your home anymore. That he doesn't take any initiative. That he won't make any suggestions. That he's just not the leader. And if you think back very carefully and honestly, you may admit that you had something to do with that. Oh, there may have been a problem at first, but the way you handled it certainly has destroyed his desire to lead. So hear him out before you answer. And be sure you understand what he's really saying. Draw him out with questions. Think through what he says. Look for areas of agreement and emphasize them rather than the things with which you disagree. Responding positively is part of a submissive spirit. Now, there's a second way I think you can demonstrate a submissive spirit, and that's by avoiding criticism and nagging. When a husband fails to meet his wife's needs, her first response is usually to criticize him. It just comes out without even thinking. It's just part of our nature. And I can assure you, ladies, it is the best way, the very best way, to keep your husband from wanting to meet your needs. The very best way. If he's not meeting them, you criticize him for not meeting them, and he'll be sure not to want to meet them. You see, expressing disapproval by criticizing him or discrediting him puts him on the defensive. It focuses his mind on defending his actions rather than on meeting your needs, and that's the very opposite effect you want to have. The very opposite result you're trying to accomplish. You're trying to get him to meet your needs, and what you're doing is making him not want to meet those needs and putting his mind on other things. The same thing is true of nagging. Solomon called it a contentious spirit. That's someone who contends to have his own way. Solomon said it's better to live in the desert or in the corner of a rooftop somewhere than with a contentious woman. Contention says basically, listen, I know best and my way is right, and you'll do what I say when I say, or I'll give you no peace about it. Now, I know you don't think those words consciously, but sometimes a wife's actions say those very things. And that is anything but submissive. And it does the very same thing criticism does. It focuses a husband's mind on defending himself and his behavior rather than on meeting his wife's needs. That's not the way to handle it. Rather than criticize or nag, God wants you to help your husband. Help him. You're a helper. Teach him your needs. Without accusing him of failure, without scolding him for being insensitive to you, just calmly and graciously and patiently explain to him how you feel and what you need and what you desire. Do you want him to hold you gently and comfort you rather than give you a lecture when you're upset about something? Is that what you want? Tell him so. Explain that to him. Do you want him to show appreciation to you for what you do? Tell him. Do you want him to listen to you with undivided attention? Explain him what that means. He may not understand it means turning the TV off or putting the newspaper down. He needs to understand what that means. Tell him. Now, I know what you're thinking was, I've done that over and over again and it hasn't done any good. Right? Do it again. Tell him again. Say something like, I know you would rather I didn't have this need. And I would rather I didn't have this need too. But I do have it, and I want so much for you to try to meet it. I want you to try to meet it. Now, my wife has said those very words to me. And when she's saying it, I can empathize with what she's saying. You're right. I wish you didn't have that need. But you know, when she comes to me from that perspective, I realize that God made her with that need. And He made her in such a way that He wants me to meet that need. And when she approaches me like that, I have a desire to meet it. That's not nagging, folks. That's persistent instruction. And there's a difference. No, there really is. I'm not trying to be funny now. Stop laughing. You see, nagging has a tone of whining disapproval in it. It implies that the other person is a failure. It lays guilt. It makes expectations. It sets time limits. That's not what I'm suggesting you do. I'm suggesting you come from your own weakness and your own need rather than your husband's failure. And acknowledge you wish you didn't have the need. But it's there. And you have to accept it and he has to accept it. That is not nagging. That's helping. Now, I know what some women are thinking now. If I have to tell him what I need, it doesn't mean anything. He should know what I need and just meet that need. Let me tell you a little secret, ladies. I think you know this, but you need to be reminded of it. God didn't appoint us to be the leaders because we're so smart. As a matter of fact, we're rather stupid when it comes to understanding your needs and knowing how to meet them. Be our helpers, will you? Help us. Patiently teach us what you want us to be and what you want us to do. I think that's part of submission. A wise word for wives. There's a second word to describe a wife's relationship with her husband in a successful marriage. It's the word respect. It's found at the end of the chapter. It's the very last thing Paul says in this context on marriage. Verse 33, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Now, to respect means to admire. And admiration is probably a man's greatest need. He craves it. He seeks it wherever he can find it. If he doesn't get it from his wife, then he'll look for it in some other place. He may look for it at his job. He may look for it in athletics. He may look for it in community service. And unfortunately, some men, even some Christian men, God forbid, but they do, look for it in some other woman. Because they need admiration. They need respect. What affection is to a woman, admiration is to a man. Now, to admire someone is to attribute high value to him. And that's an act of the will. We say respect has to be earned. Well, in some senses, that's true. But respect is basically an act of the will. We choose to tell ourselves or not tell ourselves, God values that person very highly. Therefore, I too will value that person. I will choose to place high value upon him. I will respect and admire him. Now, wives, you may not like everything about your husband. In fact, you probably don't like everything. I don't know any wife who likes everything about her husband. You probably don't agree with him in everything. As a matter of fact, I'm sure there are days when he literally infuriates you. He might even make you sick to your stomach sometimes. But you can choose to place high value on him and let him know that, if you want. And if you want to obey God's word, you will. And then you can count on this inviolable principle of human relations. People are attracted to those who admire them, and they are repelled by those who belittle or look down on them. That too is a quotation from Gary Smalley's very helpful book on for wives. People are attracted to those who admire them and are repelled by those who belittle or look down on them. You can count on it. If you want to attract your husband to you and help him become all that God wants him to be and encourage him to minister to your needs, then admire him. How? Again, let me make two suggestions. Number one, by expressing appreciation. Now, we husbands may be dense when it comes to knowing how to meet our wives' needs, but we are smart enough to know when we're being praised for trying. And it feels good to be thanked for trying. You see, when we get a little praise, we want to try harder. Criticism and nagging makes us want to run for cover. But genuine appreciation makes us want to change. So after you've explained to us what it is you want us to do, calmly and kindly and graciously, without condemning, without setting time limits, you've explained it to us. Watch for even the slightest effort on our part, and then say thank you. And watch us respond with a greater desire to minister to your needs. You see, appreciation increases a person's self-esteem. And unless we believe that we're worth something, it'll be difficult for us to see the worth in others, even our own wives' worth. So look for your husband's praiseworthy traits and then show him gratitude for them. Now, I've actually talked to wives who couldn't think of one thing for which they were grateful in their husbands. I mean, I have. I'd like to tell you how to find something. And again, this is Smalley's suggestion. I found it a very helpful book. I would encourage wives to read it, for better or for best. He says, make a list of your husband's faults. That ought to be easy to do, right? Because, he says, a fault is usually the negative expression of a strength. Now, let me illustrate. His critical nature may indicate his ability to analyze a problem. That's a strength. The negative expression becomes a weakness. But it will show you what his strengths are. His procrastination may really be a thoughtfulness and carefulness. It may be. It may not be, too. But, I mean, it may be. But at least it'll give you some things to think about. Gratitude is an expression of admiration. And admiration will help your husband become what God wants him to be. It's what good helpers do. They admire the people they help. There's a second way to express your admiration, and that is by seeking his advice or his opinion. Now, I don't mean to become a bother or put pressure on him to make decisions which you are well capable of making. I simply mean showing him that you have confidence in him. Ask his opinion, even in matters about which you are more knowledgeable than he. I mean, he may have some new insight to grant. A man's perspective, and that might be helpful to you at that time. Don't argue if his opinions differ from yours. Don't belittle him if you think they're absurd. Just accept them, thank him for them, and consider them. It's not that you necessarily have to take them, but at least honestly consider them. You might even take his advice. Even when you think your opinion is superior to his, might be a good thing to try. And just trust God to work it out for the best. You know what that says? It says, I admire you. I value you highly. And it helps him want to become the person God wants him to be. And specifically, It helps him want to minister to your needs as God wants him to do. It helps him. That's what God made you to be, a helper. So help him. Help him change and grow. Help him become the man God wants him to be. Help him make a greater contribution to your marital relationship. Help him. Now, I know that whether you help him or not, he has a responsibility to love you as Christ loved the church. We've made that very clear. But you can help him or hinder him. Be a helper. Help him by cultivating a submissive spirit and by showing him genuine respect. Two wise words for wives: submission and respect. They work wonders. They have to, dear friends, because they are God's words. I didn't make this up. It is the eternal, inviolable Word of God. Will you accept it as God's Word? Will you put it into practice in your life? Now, there are some other wise words that God talks about. Excuse me, please. He offers some wise words about eternal salvation, too. He said, "He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The world doesn't understand that. I talk to people out there who keep saying, "Oh, it can't be that easy. You mean all we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus and we have eternal life?" God said it, dear friend. He said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I'm not worthy of it. But I have to try hard. And when I get my life shaped up, then I'll worry about my relationship with God." Will you just take God at His word? This is what He says: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me shall have everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Will you just take God at His word? Will you believe Him? Will you trust His Son as your Savior and receive the gift of eternal life? The world has other ways. God's word is true. Will you accept His word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that those who have yet to put their trust in Jesus Christ and His finished and completed work at Calvary's cross will be willing to do that today and receive the gift of eternal life. And I pray that all of us who know You, particularly those who are involved in a marital relationship right now, will be willing to take You at Your word and stop running around trying to find solutions to their problems when You've given us the solutions, O God. Help us just simply to obey You and experience the joy and the satisfaction that comes from abiding in Your word. With our heads bowed reverently before God and eyes closed, may I encourage you today to make the decision God wants you to make. If you're a believer, will you say, "Yes, God, I want to obey You. I know Your word is true. And I'm ready to take You at Your word and do what You tell me to do. Help me, O God, to obey You." It will make a difference in your life. God guarantees it. If you're not certain of your relationship with Him, and you're ready to receive the gift of eternal life, would you reach out in faith right now? In the quiet of your own heart, just talk to Him and express that faith. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sin and paid the penalty I deserved, and that you now offer me the gift of eternal life. I acknowledge my need of it. I receive you by faith, Lord Jesus, and your gift of everlasting life. Will you respond to him? He'll forgive your sins. He'll come into your life and become a part of you. He'll give you the strength you need to obey him. He'll help you grow. He'll bring you joy. Doesn't mean everything will be smooth. It means he'll help you be what he wants you to be and enjoy the satisfaction that he alone can give. Will you respond to him today? Lord, help us, I pray, to respond honestly, openly, sincerely, from the depths of our being. Commit ourselves to obey you. First of all, Lord, for those who haven't done it, receive your Son as their Savior. Oh, we pray that you'll do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.